Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On this edition of the Covenant Journey Bible Podcast, we're going to conclude our series on the Bible as literature. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. We began our discussion about the Bible as literature looking at the Old Testament. We looked at a lot of different kinds of aspects of the Bible as literature, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. We're going to conclude our discussion today with regards to the Bible as literature in the New Testament, particularly focusing on the sayings, on the messages of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, for example, you have things such as synonymous parallelism. That's just one of the many, many facets as the Bible as literature. Synonymous parallelism means that there is a sentence called a stick that says one thing, and the second sentence says the same thing in a different way. There's also antithetical parallelism, which means the first stick or the first sentence says one proposition, and the second sentence says something in the negative. Well, Jesus spoke in synonymous parallelism. He was someone who was very, very familiar and immersed in the Bible and obviously its literary language and sayings. And Jesus was incredible at his sayings. It's no wonder why his sayings were so easy to remember. For example, in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 39, Jesus says this, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So it's saying this similar concept. If you try to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. He also says something very similar in Matthew chapter 16, and this one is in verse 25. Jesus begins in verse 24. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That same kind of poetry in the very words of Jesus. Jesus used other kinds of poetry as he communicated. Jesus spoke in paradox. Matthew 11:30, a very famous passage. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The effect of paradox depends, of course, on the listener's resolution of the apparent contradiction. In this case, Jesus is making the claim that submission to him, symbolized by the yoke and burden, actually brings freedom and salvation to a person. He's stressing the need for all of us, his followers, to deny themselves as a condition of gaining eternal life. He made this paradoxical statement, "For whoever, like I just said, would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's paradox as well. If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you want to save your life, you'll actually lose it. Jesus also says something similar in Mark chapter 10, verse 31. "Many that are first will be last, and the last will be first." That's a paradox as well. Also in Mark 9:35, "If any would be first, he must of all be last." Jesus also was equally adept at using what's called hyperbole. That's an obvious exaggeration in the statement. Quote, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That's from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. And some of the beautiful passages in the Sermon on the Mount include the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes begin the discourse in one of the most famous passages of literature in the entire world. And they are one of the most patterned passages of the Bible. And it begins in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. All of these sentences begin with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets before you. That is an amazing passage, and you can just hear the poetic nature of it, beginning with the word blessed. Blessed are those, and it gives the statement of who those people are, for theirs is the kingdom, for they shall be comforted. The overall literary genre of this particular passage is character. It focuses on a person's character. It gives a composite portrait of the blessed person, the person's character. The recurrence underlines the whole series, which is part of the Beatitudes, and it's so poignant. It is Hebraic poetry in a very classical manner. There's many other passages of the words of Jesus, too many for us to recount as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. But the next main section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' discourse about the law, is mainly satire in form. That is Matthew chapter 17, all the way through verses 48. Jesus begins by stating the norm by which he will attack the Pharisees in verses 17 through 19. That norm turns out to be the Old Testament law, which the Pharisees had distorted. The actual attack falls into a very patterned sequence. In each case, Jesus begins with the formula, "You have heard that it was said." Balancing this formula is the repeated refrain that begins Jesus' own teaching, "But I say unto you." It is a very powerful, satirical attack on the Pharisees. "You've heard it said this, but I say unto you." The satire really continues into the next section of chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, where Jesus takes up the topic of religious observances. You can follow through the Sermon on the Mount for many other aspects of Jesus' speech. And you continue, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. You move all the way over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and listen to this. I'll read through a long passage. Let me begin by this introduction. "Therefore," Jesus says, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on." Now listen to those words, life, eat, drink, body, put on. Life, eat, drink, body, and put on, or put on clothes. Now that sets up the passage, and Jesus then elucidates that and expands on it. On the very first one, he says, after saying, don't be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, about your body, what you shall put on, the next thing moves into, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you, your body, not of more value than they? He says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? All of these that he put forth at the beginning continues to be elucidated. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Continuing on, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Jesus then summarizes. Listen to this summary. The summary goes back to his introduction. He says, therefore, after saying all of that, starting with the thesis of don't be anxious about different parts of your life, what you eat or drink, your body or your clothing, then he elucidates that. He comes in and he now has a summary statement. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Having refuted all the possible counter-arguments, Jesus now states with finality the conclusion toward which his argument has been pointing. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You know, you continue on, and Jesus continues with his parallelism in the Hebraic poetry that Jesus knew and loved. He continues in his discourse in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Do not give dogs what is holy, and don't throw your pearls before swine. That's saying the same thing. You see that synonymous parallelism? Don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Ask, listen to this, this is a beautiful passage, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He concludes in his discourse, Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 27, where he sharpens the issues and begins to force a response from his listeners. He leaves his audience with a challenge, urging them to make sure that they are members of God's kingdom. In order to make his point with impact, Jesus uses three memorable contrasts: the narrow gate that leads to life versus the wide gate that leads to destruction. He also says true prophets versus false prophets. He speaks of those in verses 15 through 23. And then the wise man who builds his house on a rock versus the foolish man who builds on the sand, verses 24 through 27. Jesus has a masterful use of metaphor in much of the evidence at the finish of his most famous public speech, Life is a Path, with a gate at the entrance. False prophets are ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Prophets are like fruit trees that can be judged by their fruit. And hearing or rejecting the words of Jesus is like building a house, but building it on sand if you reject it. The persuasive, you know, function of this illustration is quite clear. Having addressed his listeners, Jesus now caused them to hear and to do his words in verses 24 through 25. And he utters a warning about what will happen if anyone does not respond in verses 26 through 27. This concluding framework clearly is powerful as Jesus brings to the end one of the most famous, if not the most famous sermon, the most famous narrative in the world, and that is his Sermon on the Mount. You know, when Jesus speaks like this, and, you know, it's these ways in which he speaks makes it easy to remember them because he will use various kinds of literary forms. He created the literary forms. He was a master of the literary forms. And, you know, when we first, you know, people look at the Bible and they say, well, is the Bible true and accurate? There are more documents of the New Testament and the Old Testament of any other book that's in history. Closer to the time, thousands of documents that attest to the actual words, but even beyond that, before you get to the words, the Jews and the rabbis, like Paul, committed to memory the scriptures. Jesus spoke in this same kind of poetry, the same kind of literary, beautiful presentation, and he used things around him that we encounter in life so that people could relate to it. It would be easy to remember the words of Jesus, and obviously the Holy Spirit would bring back those words that Jesus spoke. And then later, after his resurrection, they became more clear as to what he actually meant by some of these things that were sometimes at the time hard to understand. And those words became the written scriptures. We can trust the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis begins by God speaking a word and creating ex nihilo, out of nothing, all that we now see and experience. With one word, it has a powerful ability to accomplish its purpose. And that word is incarnated in the person and life of Jesus Christ. Leland Ryken wrote this book, The Literature of the Bible. He did it as a literary pursuit, and consequently, reading the scriptures as a non-believer, he was introduced to the amazing message of the scripture, the salvation story of the scripture in the person of Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to the Lord. He later became a professor, and he wrote this book. It's out of print now, but I encourage you to take a look at the scriptures. It is so powerful. And we have so many opportunities with so many different versions and so easily accessible to read the Word, spend time in the Word of God every day, as I do. I make it a point every day to spend time reading the Word of God. It will have tremendous blessings because it is the Word of God passed down through the prophets and in the person of Jesus Christ and in the apostles and the writers of the scriptures to us, and is the word of God that will speak to every one of our situations every day. Press into the word, read the word, and the word points us to the word that was made flesh. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.